Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
I think we just need to thank our worship team one more time and our tech team. Woo! Yeah, I think the important thing for us to realize is that the things that we use to make our worship more conducive to us, they're tools. And sometimes our tools, like microphones and speakers and electricity or whatever is going on, I'm really well versed in this kind of stuff, but sometimes they get in the way of our worship. And so I think it's important that we are able to remember why we're here in moments where it seems like technology is a hindrance instead of a help. And so let's continue our worship just for a few moments, just through a time of prayer. And let's just pray that God will continue doing what he wants to do. In my experience in ministry, typically when there's a service that seems like crazy things are taking place, it's usually those services that there's a lot of spiritual activity, that God wants to do something really significant in people's hearts and lives here. And even as I look at the message today, I'm like, Lord, if you're going to use this message, it's going to have to be your spirit, because I look at the message and I think it's kind of a review type message and a preparation even for next week's message. So I'm just really confident God wants to do something significant, because I know it's not us. And so let's just go to the Lord now, just where you are, and let's spend a few moments in quiet prayer, just asking him to come, to be honored, to have his way in our hearts and our lives this morning. Is that all right? All right, let's pray. So if you'll turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. We are in a series called Created and Called, and we will be getting out of Genesis chapter 1 today. This will be the last time that we will be visiting it. We'll move into Genesis chapter 2, and things will be picking up steam. But if you've been with us for any length of time at all, I know we didn't meet last week, and so this morning, for those of you who are new, or those of you who haven't been with us for a few weeks, we're going to do a little bit of a recap. But I want to say again that there are lots of ways that people try to reconcile chapters 1 through 6 of Genesis today with the findings or interpretations of data from science. And as a result of a lot of that, it has made Christians not very confident in the Word of God. We read the newspaper, we read our textbooks, we see movies with presuppositions about evolution and the age of the earth and fossils and astronomy and quarks and everything else. And we read all of that and we come back to the pages of Scripture, and when we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we move into this majestic language that has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and our hearts are quickened and our souls long to drink from the richness of this text, that we have the echo of our culture in our heads. And so we wrestle with data and science and the isms out there as much as we wrestle with the theology of Scripture and what God is teaching through his Word. And so as we move through this series, you probably, if you've been with us, you probably kind of know where I'm coming from personally. I don't think I'm a dumb person, but I do have my roots in Arkansas. And so if that's one thing that you want to say, well, he's from Arkansas, he can believe what he wants to believe, I just will say I have an enormous amount of personal confidence in the Word of God and its authority over our lives. And one of the things that I think it's important for us to embrace as we walk through created and called together is to embrace grace with one another. Because some of you will come at different interpretations of Scripture, and some of you will come at things that you're just not quite ready to take a leap into a totally faith-based approach to the literalness of Genesis 1 through 6. And because of that, we are not here to criticize, we're not here to denigrate, we're not here to belittle one another. As we move through our series, what we're here to do is we're here to present our minds and our hearts to God, asking that He would reveal truth, asking that He would encourage us, but mainly asking that as we walk through this, that we'll have more confidence in God's Word, but more boldness to share about Jesus. Because as we've stated from the very beginning, is when you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, and John chapter 1, verse 1. In the New Testament, it's very intent on connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's intending to connect the person of Jesus with what's taking place in Genesis chapter 1. And so let's just real quickly review the first 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And then we're going to do a quick recap. And then I'll wrap up with three conclusions that I think should bring confidence to us. Is that okay? All right, so we'll cover verse 2 because we've already looked at verse 1. It says, now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And so about 3 or 4 weeks ago, one of the things that we mentioned is that between verse 1 and verse 2, some theologians and some scholars will say something significant has happened here. Because in all of Genesis 1 through 6, we're never told when God created angels. It's never shared with us when Satan led his rebellion and was cast out of heaven. We're just left to read into things from some of the prophecies in Isaiah, some things that Jesus said, and so we look back, but we don't have a historical record of when those events took place. But some scholars would say those events may have taken place between verses 1 and verse 2. And some would say that that may be why it appears that the age of the earth is so old, is between verses 1 and 2. It says that Lord created the heavens and the earth. But in verse 2, we peer into an earth that says is formless and it's empty and it's characterized by darkness. But the Holy Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the water. And you just feel like verse 2 is this passage that's pregnant with expectation. Like something's about to happen. Something's about to take place. And then verse 3, most beautiful words in Genesis chapter 1, apart from in the beginning God. Verse 3 begins, then God said. And each day will begin like that in Genesis 1. It's begun with the voice of God. And we see that creation happens because God speaks it to happen. And so it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you can see that the first day concludes with this statement. There was an evening, and there was a morning. One day, and that's a formula, so to speak. So there are three ways that Genesis is trying to communicate to us that from according to what God is revealing to us here, this is a literal day. It says, then God said, that's the beginning of the formula. And then the end of the formula, there's two distinctives. It says there's an evening, there's a morning, and then it's going to number these days. In the Hebrew, there's this definite construct of a sequential chronological event taking place. And then in verse 6, you can see the beginning of the second day is launched in Scripture by the words, "Then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water." And then you see the formula there in verse 8. It says, "Evening came, and then morning, the second day." Verse 9, you see it's introduced by the same construct. "Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." And that's one of the things that you see repetitively throughout all of these days is this responsiveness to the Word of God. When God declared, when God said, "Let there be," you have this result, "And it was so." It's like creation's amen, because amen essentially means so be it. It was so. And then you can see down there in verse 13, "Evening came, and then morning, the third day." Verse 14, the fourth day begins. "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night." And then he's going to give some explanation for that. And we've covered this in our other messages, so I'm kind of moving through this. But you can notice down there in verse 18, it says, "God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day." Verse 20, the fifth day begins. "Then God said, let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." And in verse 21, something unique happens. We haven't seen this Hebrew word since Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, if you think back to several weeks ago when we began our series, we looked at the Hebrew word bara, which means created. The only time in the Hebrew Bible bara is ever used, it's used with God as the subject. It is something singular attributed to God. But we're going to see bara appear three different instances in the creation story. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created," bara. And then we see it here in reference to God beginning to make living animals. So it says, "God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water." And so we see bara used in reference to God beginning to make animals, creatures. In verse 23, it says, "Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day." And then the sixth day begins with the same formula. "Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds." Now, he said the same kind of thing in day 5, according to their kinds. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. It says, "It was so." Verse 25, "God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good." And then also on the sixth day, "Then God said, let us," and here's this mind-blowing reference to the plurality, to the Trinity present at creation. We've seen in Genesis 1:2 that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the surface of the water. Previously in our series, we've learned that Jesus is the author and the sustainer, and all things were made by him and through him and for him. And so the Trinity is present at creation. And so there's this hint here of the Godhood active when it says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and they will rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the ground." And so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to zone in on what it looked like for the creation of man, because Genesis chapter 2 is a study in depth of God's creation of man and of woman in the image of God. Next week, we'll be looking at God's resting from creation. And in verse 28, something happens. It says, God blessed them. And so we give this hint of the character of this creating God. A God that not only creates, a God that's not only all-powerful, but a God that desires to bless. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. And God also said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. And then God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. And then notice the last statement. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. And then we have one more day to look at, but we'll look at that next week. And so let me just kind of share with you some observations that we can make so far before we exit chapter 1. Because as you grasp Genesis chapter 1, you should have a better grasp of who Jesus is. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we wrap up in just a few moments. But if you will grasp Genesis chapter 1, and if you will believe that God created with intention, that God created with purpose, that God created, and that God made you for a reason and for a purpose, and he designed you, and that he loves you, and he wants to bless you, you'll understand that all of creation itself is waiting for the fulfillment of creation in the person of Jesus Christ. And so some of the things that we've looked at, and there'll be some slides up here, is we've looked at the word bara. Again, it's only God is the subject. It's used three times, 1:1, 1:21, and 1:27. And then we see the Trinity in action at creation. In verse 2, you see that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters. And then in the New Testament, and you can see some verse references there, it says in John 1, 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 8, 6, Colossians, and in Hebrews, it points to the fact that Jesus is the Creator. Hebrews 1, 2 through 3 says this, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So God not only speaks to creation, speaks it into existence, but God sustains it by his word. And then we also see the Trinity in verse 29 where it says, let us make man our own image. Something else that we've observed is that as we move through this series, we have to approach creation as a fact by faith. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. Something else that we've observed in Genesis chapter 1 is that the word of God is alive and powerful, that God speaks and universes are born, light dawns, birds fly, man walks. And we've seen that formula of, and God said in verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26. And we see, and it was so, in so many different references. And what that does is it communicates God's authority and God's power. It communicates that by the word of God, creation leaps into existence. That creation responds, that life happens because of God's voice. And then we also see in days 1 through 3, verses 5 and 8 and 10, that God called his expression. He named his expression certain things. He calls the light day. He calls the darkness night. He calls the expanse sky. He calls the dry land earth. He calls the gathering of the water seas. But what we're going to discover in Genesis chapter 2 is he's going to allow the man to name the animals and the rest of creation. So we see God calling things by name, but it just communicates his authority and power. And I hope what that also communicates to you is that when we reference the Word of God, Scripture, the Word of God spins creation into existence. And this same Word of God can calm your soul in times of sorrow and hardship, can give you direction in times of trial, can lead you to salvation in Christ alone. It's the Word of God that changes hearts, that changes worlds, that creates and that establishes. Something else we've seen in Genesis chapter 1 is the declaration of goodness. The declaration of goodness. And I want you to reflect just for a moment on what does it mean when a sovereign God who has all power, all authority, is able to create with his voice. What does it mean? What does it say about his character that in Genesis chapter 1, God stepped back and observed that what he had done was good? What's Scripture trying to communicate to us? It's also communicating to us God's design and his purpose. He declares this good in verse 4, verse 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and in verse 31 he says, it's very good indeed, as he surveys all of creation. When Genesis 1 says that God saw that it was good, it means that God is affirming his design and his intent and his purpose. And it also reveals to us that we have not just a sovereign creator, but we have a good creator. God doesn't make junk. He makes beauty. He spins worlds into existence by his design. And then we also see in verse 22 and again in verse 28, says that God blessed creation. In verse 22, he speaks to the animals that he's created. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And in verse 28, he speaks to mankind, and he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule. This blessing, where he says he blessed them, we're given an insight into just that little snippet where it says God blessed them. We're given this beautiful insight that God is communicating care and love to the things that he has made, to us as the apex of his creation. And then we've also seen in Genesis chapter 1 that it's very intent on communicating days to us. And we've studied what could day mean. Could day mean an age? Or does day mean a literal 24-hour day? And I've shared with you, I believe day means a literal 24-hour day. I believe that's how it's read. I believe that's how it's intended to be communicated. But if it's a day, we're given this formula of then God said, there was an evening, there was a morning, and then it's a numeric numbering, counting off the days. And then you notice when God gets to the plants and the animals, he begins to use this word kinds. God created in a certain way according to their kinds. And what that means is that Genesis chapter 1 is teaching us boundaries on creation. It means that God didn't create this thing and it turned into this thing. It means according to the word of God, God created animals and man as they were according to their kinds. And then finally, the creation of man is significant, and it is the apex of the creation account. The narrative suddenly changes to first person. We see the Trinitarian glimpses of God's person when he says, "Let us make man." It's actually the first poetry in all of Scripture. Verse 29. And then we see something really powerful. We see the first reference to the image of God. Friends, when you're checking out at Walmart, or when you're buying a candy bar at the gas station, when you're interacting with any human being, you're not interacting with just a guy or girl, a man or woman. You're acting with the apex of God's creation. Every human being bears the image of God. It has immense applications for how we treat people in general. And so what God did during creation, just let's wrap this up, and I want you to just listen, because there are some clues to what's going on. In day one, you'll see this quick little graph up here. Day one, light. God said, God saw, God separated, and God called. And I found this profound image on the web that kind of explains to us what God did on day one. Whew, I just created a 24-hour period of alternating lightness and darkness on earth. What are you going to do now? Call it a day. You're welcome. Profound image. Day two, God said, God made, God separated, God called. Day three was the land and the plants. God said, He calls the land, and He makes the land, He makes the seas. It says, God called, God saw, God said, God called, and God saw. Day four, sun, moon, stars. If you read those verses, God said, God made, God placed, God saw. Day five, birds and fishes. You read God's explanations there of what He did. And day five, God said, God created, bara, God saw, God blessed. And then day six with animals and man. God said, God made, God saw, God said, God created, God blessed, God said, God saw. There's a lot of God in Genesis chapter 1. And it sounds obvious, but who's the subject of Genesis 1? It's God. It's God. God's doing everything. God is introducing Himself to us in Genesis chapter 1. This is who our God is. He's an active God. He intervenes. He loves. He intercedes. He gives life. He gives breath. He's creative. He's good. God is the subject of Genesis chapter 1. God is the subject of all 66 books of the Bible. This book is not about us. This book is God's revelation of Himself to us so that we might know and fall in love with Him. So when God creates man on this last day, and day six, it communicates expectation and assignment. Did you pick that up? He says, let them rule. Let them subdue the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. He's communicating to Adam and Eve expectation. He's giving them an assignment. So what are our three takeaways today? Just three takeaways. I think the first takeaway is this. If we don't worship God as creator, we reject sovereignty and design and purpose. Now think about the things that you normally call God. You call God maybe your Savior. Maybe sometimes we've said, Jesus is my personal Savior. And we know what we mean by that, but Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's not my personal Savior. He is, but I need to think bigger, right? But beyond Savior, beyond Lord, beyond Master, beyond Messiah, Jesus is Creator. Man, that speaks hugely to our understanding of our relationship with God. He made me. And if you reject Jesus as Creator, you reject God as sovereign and His design and purpose for our life. What happens when we do that? Well, we found out in Romans chapter 1, and that's another sermon for another day. We'll get there soon, but in Romans chapter 1, it says that although they could observe that God created the heavens and earth, they suppressed the knowledge about God. In Romans 1:26, it says this, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served what had been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. And in verse 26 and verse 28 of Romans chapter 1, you know what it tells us? It tells us that because of that, because they rejected God as Creator, God gave them over to disgraceful passions and corrupt minds. Their passions became perverted and their minds became twisted. unable even to use logic or love like we were created to do. Second takeaway is this, is that creation answers identity questions. As we move into what God's word has to say about man and woman, it reminds us that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, we have put on the new self, and we are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of our Creator. And so we learn that all of the New Testament continues to remind us that we are created, that there is a Creator, and that Jesus bridges the creation with us by dying for our sins. That Jesus fixes man's screw up. That Jesus takes our sins upon himself and invites us into a love relationship with him by faith. It answers our identity questions. It answers what we're here for, who we are, how we are to relate with one another. And then the last takeaway is just this. Biblical creation teaches us that the Creator is all-powerful and loving. That he's all-powerful and he's loving. And I love how Peter says it in his letter. 1 Peter 4:19 says this. So then, those of us who are suffering, let us suffer according to God's will and entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. Peter is essentially just looking at, he's writing to people and saying, I know you're struggling. I know you're suffering. But in the midst of your suffering, remember, God made you. You can trust him. He's faithful. He's your Creator. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He did not make you and then abandon you. He's invited you into a love relationship with himself through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Creator.